From Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. We pray. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. So Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through that what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive thankful forgiveness for sin and redemption from everlasting death. Be with us now as we hear and meditate upon your holy word. We ask of you, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Amen. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek? They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. His servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known by the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man! When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him over to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus. Delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Would you please stand?
Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I have raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you have delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. For I have redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you have nailed your Savior to the cross. O my people, says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I have conquered all your foes, and you have given me over and delivered me to those who persecute me. For I have fed you with my word and refreshed you with living water. And you have given me gall and vinegar to drink. O my people, holy Lord God, holy and mighty God, holy and most merciful Redeemer, God eternal, allow us not to lose hope in the face of death and hell. O Lord, have mercy. Says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? O my people, is this how you thank your God? O my people.
Adore you, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us and have mercy upon us. We adore you, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. You may be seated. invite you to ponder with me now upon the sufferings of Christ, which we have just heard. It can be said that our Lord suffered in various ways. And in fact, he suffered in every way possible, both imaginable by us, but also unimaginable. He, of course, suffered bodily pain. He felt the excruciating pains of crucifixion and being whipped and scourged to the point where deep furrows were plowed into his back. He suffered distresses, thirsting for but a sip of water. And as the natural process of crucifixion leads, he would have been left at a time gasping for air as he began drowning in his own blood. He suffered deep emotional pain. There was heartbreak from the abandonment of his friends as they fled out into the darkness. Pains from seeing that everywhere he looked, those whom he loved reviled and rejected him. And worst of all, the unimaginable parts of his sufferings, he suffered spiritual pains as his soul was tormented beyond human comprehension. No living man can comprehend the soul sufferings which Jesus bore upon the cross. That spiritual torment as the Father's countenance was turned away. The Father's good pleasure, from whom comes all good things, was hidden behind a thick cloud of righteous anger and wrath. There was upon the cross a darkness which Jesus could feel, and it blotted out all goodness so as not to allow even a single ray of mercy to bleed through the dark veil. When Jesus hung on the cross, paying the penalty for all the world's sins, plentiful and great, we can say, were his sufferings. For on that solemn night, truly the physical pains were but the beginning. Perhaps as physical beings, you and I are more apt to just look at and to be able to understand the physical sufferings. We tend to focus more heavily upon those aspects of Jesus' death. But spiritually so, we know that the pains ran deeper. The sufferings which Christ bore had roots going down into the innermost part of his soul. For in his body, while he was yet living, did Jesus experience the full force of death and hell. And that soul suffering was by far then the most weighty. Though on its surface it might not seem to hold a candle to all of these other kinds of sufferings we just mentioned, but today I ask you to focus specifically with me on his shame sufferings. For here is an aspect of Jesus' suffering that often gets forgotten, yet it truly deserves our humble attention. That Jesus Christ was put to shame for us. The prophet Daniel, inspired by God's Spirit, wrote quite a bit concerning the last day. But specifically, he writes these words of warning, saying, "Those who sleep today shall awaken. Some, he says, will awaken to eternal life, while many others will awaken to shame and everlasting contempt. We often don't think of shame as being part of the eternal torment on the last day. And yet Scripture leaves no ambiguity about it. Among the pains and miseries of the world to come for the ungodly, shame is going to pile on that crushing load as the entire universe seems to ring with scorn towards them. What shame must the ungodly suffer in the age to come? It will be their eternal portion as it comes from all four corners of creation. It shall be found upon the lips of angels and devils alike. It shall be found both upon the lips of the godless and the godly. There will be contempt coming from the heavenly beings, as the angels themselves will say concerning them that this suffering is justified. You who drew your daily breath from the merciful Lord used it all only to blaspheme him. And though you received from God your daily needs, daily you abused his charity, and ungratefully you lifted your hand against him. You can picture the heavenly hosts scorning the wicked for their thankless, rebellious lives of sin. But surely what's more, even the devils are sure to mock and jeer as well. And quite frankly, you can half hear them already laughing with scorn. What madmen must they be to believe such outrageous lies? To have thought that they were somehow the center of the universe? How could such a fool possibly have believed that he was a king of anything? Such shame and scorn shall fall upon all who reject the Lord, refusing to acknowledge him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shame will be their portion as the insults and taunts pile ever higher and higher, as those even who they have harmed begin applauding the justice that is now being served. And dearly beloved, such shame would be our portion as well, if it were not for our blessed Savior who took our shame upon himself. Praise be to God that he has taken up our shame upon his own person. We know that in order to save us, Jesus became our complete substitute. He became like one of us in all things. And though he was without sin himself, he yet suffered as if he was a complete sinner before God. He was our substitute in this way, meaning that what we deserved because of sin, Christ himself bore for us. See the mockery that we read over again this evening, and the shame which our Lord was subjected to. Though he was rightly the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and yes, the God of the heavens, see how they made a jest at such titles as these. Though he deserved to be enthroned in the heavens, they mock him by setting him upon a wooden stool, and they call that his throne. He has a scepter of iron by which he sways the entire universe. Do these soldiers still humiliate him by putting a broken reed in his hand and saying, "That is your authority"? And then they go farther to play the worshiper before him. They bow the knee, but it is all in mockery. They praise him, but it is an entire sham. And they cry, "Hail, King of the Jews," but they proceed then to just douse him in their own spit. Of course, though, the shame and scorn doesn't even stop here. For after having made sport of his kingship, they next turn to ridicule him as a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king Jesus was, but they will have none of it. See how they shame him for claiming to be God's prophet. For though he was the all-knowing one, always speaking truth and love, see how they rather blindfold him. And then when he can't see, they slap him on his cheeks and said, "Prophesy to us. Who was it who hit you?" They pluck out his beard and they call upon him to tell them, "Who did this?" And again, they take the blindfold off again just to reveal a crowd mocking and laughing at him. Now, we could say concerning the soldiers who crucified the Lord that in nailing him to the tree, they were just doing what they were commanded to do. In whipping him, they were just doing their duty. But all this jest and jeering was done without command. This was done for the sheer pleasure of it. Here they shame and mock the Savior who stands in the place of shameful sinners. You can go through virtually any office which Jesus holds, and you can find ways in which he was made a mockery because of it. He was a friend of sinners, he said. And so do they proceed to crucify him then among the sinners. Friend of sinners, he said. So they put him between two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus was the Lord of the universe, the heir of all things. And so we find him mocked because of it, as they strip everything away from him, crucifying him naked down to his very last possessions. And they took the very tunic off his back. "He's the fount of living water," we have heard him say. And so they mock him again by refusing him a drink. They hoist him high upon a cross, leaving him to the open elements, to the hot desert air. They refuse him drink long enough to just make him cry, "I thirst." You can almost hear them say, "Some fount of living water." You can hear the jeers of the enemy. Still farther, Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, which means Lord of rest. And so, of course, they mock him by giving him no respite. He was a stone of stumbling, the chief cornerstone, he's called. And so they mock him, hitting him and causing himself to stumble up under the weight of the cross. And yes, he was the God of life and the Lord of all the living. And And so they mock him once more by putting him to death. Jesus was put to shame for us. And how our souls must cry out that when we see our Lord mocked and jeered, that it must remember that shame and that contempt must have otherwise been our portions forever. We must ponder this, that we wanted to be kings. You and I, we wanted to be more than kings, in fact. We wanted, as the serpent said in the Garden of Eden, to be like God. Well, we see here the royalty that sin brings us. It clothes us in a facade of purple garments and places a broken reed in our hands. See the crown that your sin crowns you with. You can see it there placed upon Jesus, your substitute. In all its pomp and splendor, you see it for what it is, a crown of shame in the form of thorns. See what our portion would have been if Christ himself did not stand in our place. See how it crowned him in mockery, with false dignity and honor. Man wanted to be Lord of the earth, and his deepest desire was to be his own monarch. And well, dear friends, behold the royal insignia of sin in Jesus. Yes, there is a crown that comes with rubies, but those rubies are rather the drops of your own blood mixed in with the thorns and thistles. Sin is a shame and a scandal for all who partake of it, leading nowhere other than to eternal contempt and misery. And so, dearly beloved, praise be to Christ, who did suffer shame and contempt for both you and me. We know not all the sufferings which Christ bore on our behalf, but in great humility this evening, we must thank and praise him for truly being our patient and loving substitute. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in prayer? God of all compassion, your mercies are pure and perfect, and your grace is beyond understanding as we reflect upon your work on the cross, as we ponder the pains and sufferings which Jesus, your Son, went through. Lead us to repentance, to repent from our sin. As we see what our sin has cost the Lord, lead us to forsake that which is evil and wicked. Give us your Spirit to follow in his example, and give us a willing spirit and a renewed heart to live lives of service both to you and to our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, as your pains were unimaginable, so likewise are the benefits that we enjoy from your hands. For you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine. And that where sin abounded, you have assured us that grace has abounded all the more. Open our hearts and minds to more fully appreciate and to rejoice in the work that you have accomplished for us on the cross. Put in us a spirit of praise and joy, and put in us a spirit of peace and celebration. Give us your surpassing delight, that in all circumstances we may give thanks to you for all that you have done and that you continue to do for us. Lord, in your mercy. An almighty and everlasting God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have revealed your glory to the nations. And you have further spoken through the words of your apostles and prophets. We pray that you would keep us hungering and thirsting for your word and for righteousness. Continue to gather us as your people to hear your word and to rejoice in its life-giving power. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And merciful Father, you lead and govern your whole Christian church on earth. You have sanctified us and brought us to newness of life and to a new way of living. As you sent your Son to take our shame away from us, and as he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, lead us to so forgive and cover up the shame of our neighbors. Help our hearts to love those who are around us. Lead our love to cover a multitude of sins, speaking well of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And in humility, lead us to confess Jesus as Lord over our hearts, minds, and spirit. And may we confess with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus is Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.